the death toll from Israel's genocidal war in Gaza nears 27,000 as the regime keeps pounding the Palestinian territory. The Yemeni army says it has carried out a new operation against an American vessel in the Red Sea. And Iran says it is prepared for any scenario amid U.S. retaliation threats over a weekend drone strike on its base in Jordan. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The Palestinian Red Crescent in Gaza says Israeli forces have stormed Al-Amal Hospital in the southern city of Khan Yunis, where displaced people are taking shelter. The Palestinian Red Crescent says Israeli forces also asked the people inside the hospital to evacuate. It says one civilian was killed after troops besieged the complex. Hamas has called the attack a new act of massacre and a war crime committed by Israel. Separately, the regime's airstrike hit a residential building in the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah, killing at least 11 people, including several kids. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza says the total death toll has reached 26,900 since the war began in early October. Most of those killed are women and children. Nearly 66,000 Palestinians have been injured as well. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah to tell us more about the situation in the war-ravaged besieged strip.
Actually, it's 117 consecutive days passed, and the Israeli occupation forces are still hitting Gaza Strip mercilessly. All areas of Gaza Strip were under brutal Israeli attacks over the last night. Here in Deir al-Balah city, the Israeli occupation forces committed an appalling massacre after destroying a residential building in Deir al-Balah city, claiming the lives of at least 11 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children. And as you can see here behind me, here is the scene as the people are gathering these moments in order to bid farewell to those Palestinian martyrs and to mourn them to their last destination. In addition to that, inside Gaza City, the Israeli occupation forces intensified their attacks against the residential buildings and the residential squares there, where dozens of the Palestinian civilians were killed. And the dead bodies of those Palestinian civilians actually were seen scattered in the streets as the Palestinian ambulances were unable to reach them over the continuous and the constant Israeli shelling and the constant Israeli gunfire of the Israeli tanks located and concentrated near the Shifa complex, preventing the people and preventing the medical staff from moving inside the city.
People in Gaza are outraged and concerned over the decision by some countries to cut funding to the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees that has been assisting over 5 million Palestinians across the region. Our Gaza correspondent has talked to some of the Gazans about the impact of that decision on their lives. Let's take a listen.
Many Palestinian families depend mainly on the aid provided by UNRWA. If they are going to cut them off, then poverty will prevail, and we will face multiple aftermath. Without any doubt, this is an unfair decision, and nothing justifies it, especially in these catastrophic conditions caused by the continuous Israeli war on Gaza.
The entire people of Gaza became refugees due to this Israeli aggression on Gaza. 2.3 million people in Gaza today have no food. How could they manage to survive? How could they feed their children? The U.S. and Britain joined the Israeli forces in this war, and they are complicit in the Israeli crimes. It is not the first time they talk about severing the UNRWA aid. This is consistent with the Israeli agenda.
As you can see, we are devastated. We lost everything. My five-floor building was flattened. My sons were killed. I am the only survivor of my family. The UNRWA is obliged to assist us. We are waiting for any help. We are not waiting from the Western countries to fight us by taking this decision. How come do they take this decision amid this aggression?
This is a catastrophic decision to be made. Instead of cutting financial support to UNRWA, they should support us because we're perishing under disastrous humanitarian conditions. It is a call of humanity, nothing else. Our children are enduring severe cold without proper clothing. We've been reduced to being dead people walking. This decision is aggressive and inhumane.
Why are they doing this to us? They have to stand beside us. The Palestinian people have become completely afflicted and devastated by this aggression. As if it is not enough for those countries to remain silent on the Israeli crimes, they decided to cut off financial support to UNRWA. We want to get back to our houses, even if they have been destroyed.
The situation in Gaza's hospitals are getting worse day by day, as the Israeli regime keeps pounding the territory. A few functioning hospitals are now facing shortages of equipment, medicines, and staff. Doctors say that they are struggling to provide proper care to the patients and the wounded people.
We are now working in an environment that has become an ineffective environment for health work, an environment that allows the spread of infection among patients. As we see, there is an acute shortage of equipment, medicines, and medical personnel.
Currently at the Nasser Medical Complex, and due to the siege imposed on us, there's a huge shortage in many things. Medical tools, gauze, which may use more than once. We also have a shortage of medical sterilization trays, and we use the same tray for more than one thing. We also do the sterilization process ourselves. There's no special place for that.
Our number as doctors here at the emergency is no more than 5 or 6 doctors. Each one of us is literally handling 10 cases at the same time. And unfortunately, by the time we are done with the cases we already have, injured people who arrive sadly die before we get to them. When I was called to the emergency for work, I found my best friend laying on the floor right in front of the resuscitation unit, unable to find a bed. I immediately started doing CPR, but sadly he passed away. And that's all because of our lack and shortage of doctors, medical staff, and inability to receive more cases as the hospital is way beyond full capacity.
Libya's ambassador to Tehran, Ali Jamal al-Obeidi, says the Islamic countries should boycott Israel in order to pile up pressure on the regime to stop its war on Gaza. The ambassador made the comment in an interview at the Press TV studios in Tehran. He also held Iran's stance on supporting the Palestinian people and also called for cuts or for its calls to cut off lifelines for the Israeli regime.
All the Arab, Islamic and Arab countries must pressurize the Israeli entity through the international establishments in order to stop this aggression against the Palestinian people and to boycott the Israeli entity. The Iranian stance is a very good stance, and we hope that that all the Arab countries and Islamic countries support the Palestinian cause as the Islamic Republic of Iran has done to the resistance movement. In fact, we as Islamic and Arab countries, we haven't done a lot for the in order to create pressure against upon the Western countries. Supporting Palestine must be all over the world and from all the free-seeking people in the world, because this entity is an aggressive entity and has committed many crimes in Palestine.
Several UN agencies have warned about the catastrophic consequences of a decision by some countries to cut funding to the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA. In a joint statement, the heads of multiple UN bodies described the halt of UNRWA funding as perilous, cautioning that it will lead to the collapse of the humanitarian system in Gaza. The group said such a collapse will have far-reaching humanitarian and human rights consequences in the occupied Palestinian territory and across the region. Earlier, the UN aid coordinator for Gaza stressed the great capacity of UNRWA delivering and distributing aid across the strip. Sigrid Koch said no other organization can replace or substitute UNRWA. considering the agency's ability and its knowledge of the population in Gaza. Political commentator Scott Bennett joined us earlier from San Francisco with his take on the catastrophic consequences of a decision by certain countries to cut funding to the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees. Let's take a listen.
That's Israel's strategy, is to create this black hole of misery that it can then use to detach itself and distract the world from when it does some other operations, which may include attacks on Lebanon and stuff. But the second thing it shows us is it's a perfect opportunity for the other world's nations to step in to the vacuum that UNRWA's suspension has created and provide the water, the bread, the food, the medicine, the tents, the sleeping bags, the children's toys, provides the basic necessities from Russia, Iran, Turkey, China, Saudi Arabia, maybe one of the other, Indonesia, any of the general nations that have ships or have a passion can play a role in a humanitarian mission to Gaza that I've said is the best and the only thing that'll save the Palestinians, because it's an external rescue operation. And the world has done this after World War II and the Marshall Plan, when the West dropped food over in the parts of Germany that have been cut off. The same thing needs to happen now. And this creates an opportunity, and it mandates that it be done, because the Israelis are now consciously cutting off all nutrients, food, medicine. They're going into hospitals pretending they're women and killing people. So that's the most important thing to understand, that the absolute misery agenda and strategy that Israel is going to follow unless they're stopped. And then the only way to stop them is really through an alternative to UNRWA, through other nations coming together. And it would be a spectacle to behold if they did it in a naval armada way. And I think it would be one of the most miraculous things that we've ever seen in this century.
The military has confirmed the death of three more of its soldiers in the Gaza Strip, where Palestinian fighters keep putting stiff resistance for invading regime forces. The Israeli military said one of its troops was killed in northern Gaza, and the other two were killed in the southern part of the Strip on Tuesday. It also acknowledged that five soldiers were seriously injured in the battles on the ground. The regime has confirmed the death of over 220 of its soldiers since the start of the ground invasion of Gaza. However, Palestinian resistance groups say the actual number of casualties among Israeli forces is much higher, and the regime is covering up its losses, fearing further Israeli public anger. They also say resistance fighters have destroyed nearly 1,000 Israeli military vehicles, inflicting heavy losses on the regime. The Yemeni army says it has carried out yet another operation against an American vessel in the Red Sea, following a string of similar attacks over the past weeks. In a statement, the Yemeni army said its naval forces fired several appropriate missiles at destroyer USS Gravely in the Red Sea. Said the Yemeni armed forces will continue targeting American and British warships in the Red and Arabian Seas. The Yemeni army says these operations are in response to the aggression against Yemen and in solidarity with Palestinians. The U.S. and Britain have conducted a number of aerial strikes on Yemen with the aim to protect Israel's maritime interests. Sana'a says Yemeni military operations will continue unless Israel stops its war in Gaza and ends the siege of the Palestinian territory. Yemeni forces have targeted over 24 Israeli-run or Israeli-bound vessels in the Red Sea. Geopolitical analyst Ryan Dawson joined us earlier from Seoul to explain why resistance movements in the West Asian region are up against the Israeli regime.
Yemen has had a significant economic impact on the shipping to Israel. You have to understand, the longer they invade Gaza, the more able-bodied young men that used to be working a productive job are now killing children instead, so they're not contributing to the economy. Then when you block the Red Sea, and they haven't killed anybody, they've just been seizing ships and goods going to Israel, it forced America to show its hand, because America has targeted and attacked Yemen sites, all for Israeli interests. It's not in America's interest to free up the Red Sea, and Yemen has every right to block military and any other kind of aid going to a regime that is involved in ethnic cleansing and genocide. In the north, you have several groups, Hezbollah being probably, if not the strongest, the one that is most active. taking out tanks, taking out radar, taking out targets in the north, and proving that a little tit for tat with Israel, the more you go up the escalation ladder, the more Hezbollah will go up the escalation ladder. And then you have bases in Iraq and Syria being attacked as well by those resistance groups, bases that are there that were not invited. Iraq already voted to remove the United States, and Syria never agreed with their presence there in Al-Tanf, Deir ez-Zor, or anywhere else.
Iraq's resistance group Kataiba Hezbollah says it has suspended all of its military and security operations against U.S. forces across the region. The resistance group said in a statement that the decision is aimed at taking into consideration the political affairs of the Iraqi government. Kataiba Hezbollah, however, said that it will continue to defend Palestinians in the Gaza Strip through other means. The group also warned that it will make a decision if the U.S. conducts any hostile act. Over the past several months, Iraqi resistance forces have launched almost daily attacks on U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The forces have said the attacks are in retaliation for Washington's support for Israeli onslaught on Gaza. The Iraqi resistance groups are also outraged at the U.S. presence in the region, which they see as a source of instability. Iran's permanent representative and ambassador to the U.N. has warned that the Islamic Republic would decisively respond to any attack on the country, its interests, and nationals. Amir Saidi Ravani said it is the fundamental policy of Iran to give a strong response to enemies in case of an attack. The statement came after U.S. President Joe Biden told reporters that he has made a decision on how to respond to Sunday's deadly drone attack on an American base in Jordan. Biden did not blame Iran for the attack, but said that he holds Tehran responsible for supplying weapons to the group that had claimed responsibility for the attack. Iran has already denied its involvement, calling the U.S. accusation baseless. Iran says resistance forces in the region are not under its control and therefore is not responsible for their actions. And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The United States has provided unconditional support for the Zionist regime's military offensive in Gaza and has blocked efforts towards a ceasefire, which agencies say is urgently needed to deliver enough aid to stave off a humanitarian catastrophe. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, for the fourth consecutive day on Tuesday, January 17th, Gaza was experiencing its seventh and longest telecommunications blackout in 3 months after two workers on a mission to repair damaged lines were killed in Khan Yunis recently. According to the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, the blackout of telecommunications deprives people in Gaza from accessing life-saving information, preventing people from calling for first responders, and impedes other forms of humanitarian response. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza reported that some 260 Palestinians were killed between the afternoons of 12th and 14th of January. Nearly 24,000 people have been killed in Gaza since October 7th, almost half of them children. Recently, 20 people were killed on a strike on a home in the Sabra neighborhood of Gaza City. Six people were reported killed in a strike on a home in Zaytun neighborhood east of Gaza City that same day, and four were killed in a strike in Al Boraji refugee camp in central Gaza. Another 12 people were killed when a house was hit in southern Gaza, OCHA said. Three Palestinian human rights groups, including Al-Haq, Al-Mizan, and the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, said that the Israeli military is killing an average of 250 Palestinians per day in Gaza, a higher daily death rate than any other 21st century armed conflict. Thousands more people remain buried under rubble, whether dead or alive, some enduring this situation for days or even weeks, the rights groups added. The group said hundreds of bodies are in a state of decay, deprived of the right to a dignified burial, as Israel continues to deny medical and rescue teams access to areas where its troops and soldiers are deployed. More than 60,300 Palestinians in Gaza have been wounded since October 7th. Save the Children said that around 1,000 children in Gaza have lost one or both of their legs, many having them amputated without anesthetic, and will require a lifetime of medical care. One in every 100 people in Gaza have been killed and entire neighborhoods have been destroyed. The Palestinian Health Ministry says that 4% of Gaza's population has been killed, wounded, or is missing under the rubble of destroyed buildings. Those killed include 117 journalists and media workers, 337 medics, 45 members of the Palestinian Civil Defense, and nearly 150 UN employees. Nearly 85% of Gaza's population of 2.3 million have been forced to leave their homes and are displaced within the territory. Recently, Martin Griffiths, the UN humanitarian relief chief, said that he was deeply alarmed by recent statements by Israeli ministers regarding plans to encourage the mass transfer of civilians from Gaza to third countries, currently being referred to as voluntary relocation. He added that such statements raise grave concerns about the possible forcible mass transfer or deportation of the Palestinian population from the Gaza Strip, something that would be strictly prohibited under international law. Griffith said that any attempt to change the demographic composition of Gaza must be firmly rejected and urged the UN Security Council to take urgent action to bring this war to an end. The UK-based charity Medical Aid for Palestinians warned that if the current catastrophic situation in Gaza continues for another 100 days, the unprecedented number of people killed by Israel's bombardment and bullets will soon be dwarfed by those dying from hunger and disease because of Israel's siege. Humanitarian agencies are still unable to reach northern Gaza, where hundreds of thousands of people remain and haven't received aid for more than 50 days. Only 15 out of Gaza's 36 hospitals are partially functional, with three facilities, Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital, Nasser Medical Complex, and Gaza European Hospital, at risk of closure after the Zionist regime issued evacuation orders in adjacent areas. Nasser Medical Complex in Khan Yunis is treating 700 patients, double its normal capacity, and thousands of people are sheltering on its grounds. The vicinity of the hospital was struck, reportedly killing 8 people and injuring scores of others, according to UNOCHA. The World Health Organization delivered fuel and medical supplies to Ashifa Hospital in Gaza City on January 12. Gaza's largest referral hospital before the war, Ashifa has re-established some medical services after being besieged by the Zionist regime forces in November. Patients are undergoing avoidable amputations due to the destruction of Gaza's health system. Tedros Adhanom, the Director General of the World Health Organization, said recently that people with serious chronic conditions are dying due to the lack of care. Diseases are spreading among a population forced to crowd into ever smaller spaces with little clean water or access to sanitation. The UN Health Chief Adhanom and the directors of the World Food Programme and the UN Children's Fund UNICEF said in a joint statement that a fundamental step change in the flow of humanitarian aid into Gaza is urgently needed as famine and outbreaks of deadly disease loom. We can keep famine at bay, but only if we can deliver sufficient supplies and have safe access to everyone in need, wherever they are, said World Food Programme Director Cindy McCain, who was tapped for her position by U.S. President Joe Biden after she broke Republican ranks and supported his presidential campaign. Biden has provided unconditional support for the child killer regime of Israel and its military offensive in Gaza, and has blocked efforts towards a ceasefire, which agencies say is urgently needed to deliver enough aid to stave off a humanitarian catastrophe. The heads of the UN agency said that Israeli authorization to use a working port close to the Gaza Strip and border crossing points into the north is critically needed by aid agencies. Philip Lazzarini, the director of the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, said that the crisis in Gaza is a man-made disaster compounded by dehumanizing language and the use of food, water, and fuel as instruments of war. Jordan's foreign minister said recently that the Zionist regime was violating a UN Security Council resolution adopted in December, calling for unhindered humanitarian access in all areas of Gaza.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are focusing on the 53rd letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the letter which he wrote to Malik Ashtar, in which he draws out a few important points with regards to the qualities of managers and those who are supposed to be recruited in important managerial positions. And in one of those phrases, he says, وَتَوَخَّ مِنْهُمْ أَهْلَ التَّجْرِبَةِ وَالْحَيَاءِ. That means, recruit those people who are people of experience and those who possess shyness, chastity, and bashfulness. They have the state where they feel shy, they are embarrassed of doing something bad, certain bad things, and they have bashfulness in them. And that generally what we say is shyness, inshallah.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we discussed previously that, you know, shyness is a very important emotion that is a force that can stop a person to do many bad things. It's not a negative emotion. As you know, some of the philosophers, the moral philosophers of the world of today, they are bent upon, you know, removing the covers of shyness, especially in women. You know, You know, if you want to know there is a dictatorial leadership, a leadership that wants to destroy the people, then see their treatment of women. See how they consider women and what they want women to do. If there is a leadership that wants to remove shyness from women, then know that this is a problematic leadership. It has there are reasons why it wants to do that. Anyways, that's not the discussion. The discussion that we have today is that shyness can be a very positive force. Let me give you an example. If you have a person in a managerial position who does not care about lying, does not feel shy, does not feel embarrassed if he lies and afterwards it is discovered that he was a liar. If you just a few, 1 or 2 years ago, if you remember, there was a leader with yellow hair. Very clear, you know how many lies he spoke, right? How many lies? But he didn't care about it. The next day he would come with his crisp suit and, you know, speak another lie. Why? Because, unfortunately, what happened gradually is a destruction of the moral fabric gradually. Why? Because of the constant destruction of the value of chastity and shyness. If a leader is not shy and is not embarrassed about, you know, having ties with oppressors, look at the world today. Look at all some of these leaders, how much they are complicit in the crimes of this nation that is killing children. You know about this nation that is killing children today in Gaza. They don't care. They are shaking hands with this leadership. They are supporting this leadership brazenly. How comes? Because they are not shy. They are not embarrassed of the fact that they are friends with a killer, with a murderer, with a destroyer. They don't have this shyness. Where is their humanity? Their humanity is being destroyed because they don't have these values. They don't care about what people will think, what the world will say. They don't care about the spiritual realm and what the spiritual realm is thinking about these evil things that they are doing. So you see, shyness can be a very strong force to keep a leader in position, a leader in doing what is right and what is correct.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, we now understood that there are two forms of shyness. One form, which is a form of shyness that is negative, that stops you to do what is right, to do what is right and what is correct and what is laudable and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. And there is another form of shyness that stops you from doing wrong, doing evil, from being unnecessarily free in whatever you want to do, you know. These are the types of shyness that are good, that are positive. And for a leader, this shyness is very important. This form of bashfulness is very important. That when he goes into the society, he is really careful that he doesn't do something that is embarrassing, that is wrong, and in front of the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has something that protects him from doing that. I think all leaders should strengthen this guard in them. They should use this as an opportunity to strengthen this guard so that they do not fall into wrongness, into lying, deceitfulness, cheating, being friends with bad guys and mafias, right? Sometimes this shyness can even stop you as a leader from doing what is even normally lawful. Like, for example, normally people can eat fruits and nice, you know, chicken and all those, you know, tasty foods. But as a leader, I feel shy because I feel, look at all those poor people. Can they afford this food that I'm eating today? This shyness stops him from eating that. And he becomes a good person because of that. Don't you see how positive this force is? And how good this emotion is that is being rid today, that is being stolen from the people of the world today. And don't you see, this is the reason why many of these leaders, so-called leaders of the world today, are facing a moral crisis. It's because they have not taken certain emotions seriously that can really stop them from moral degradation. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can apply these wonderful teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in our lives and be able to, inshallah, lead to the training of good leaders and managers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه وفي المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Secondary schools in the United States saw the highest amount of hate crimes, according to a new report by the FBI. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Schools are the third highest location for hate crimes in the United States, with as much as 10% of all reported hate crimes in 2022 happening at schools across the country, according to a new report by the FBI released on Monday. Secondary schools comprise the preschool to 12th grade saw the highest amount of hate crimes from 2018 to 2022, according to the new FBI report. In 2022, there were more than 1,300 reported hate crimes at schools and college campuses, 890 of which happened at secondary schools that year, according to the FBI report. During these 5 years, over 30% of juvenile victims of hate crimes experienced the offence at school, and nearly 36% of juvenile offenders committed the offence at school, the report said. Hate crimes at school came in behind hate crimes committed at home and on the road, the FBI found. School hate crimes saw an increase in 2022, the most recent year of data obtained by the FBI. The 2022 uptick is noticeable compared to the previous 2 years, when the COVID-19 pandemic forced many students from traditional places of learning, such as schools and college campuses. Also, there was a drop from 2019 to 2020, when the pandemic occurred. The FBI noted in its report that a 3.9% drop in reported hate crimes from 2019 to 2020 may have been due to the coronavirus pandemic and pandemic-related stay-at-home orders causing schools to shift from in-person classes to online classes. Asked by reporters on Monday about the impact of the pandemic on the hate crime data, FBI officials did not answer. There is a more common time of year of hate crimes in schools, according to the FBI. The most common quarter for the occurrence of hate crimes reported at schools during the entire 5-year period from 2018 to 2022 was October to December, when nearly a third or 32.7% of offences reported for this quarter. During the 5-year period, the FBI found the month of October had 4 hate crime offences per day in schools across the country. Anti-black or anti-African-American hate crimes were the highest, with 1,690 offences that took place at schools over the five-year period. And in second place was anti-Jewish hate crimes, which saw 745 cases. In 2022, there were more hate crime offences than the previous years in the five-year FBI review. The FBI found that there were 11,643 reported hate crime incidents involving 13,346 related offences reported in 2022. The FBI defines an incident as one or more offences committed by the same offender or group of offenders acting together at the same time and place. Therefore, an incident may involve more than one offence, the FBI wrote in its report. While 2022 had the most overall reported hate crime offences, 2020 was not far behind, with 12,895 cases, and 2021 had 12,470 cases, according to the FBI report. There were nearly 5,000 more reported hate crime offences in 2022 than in 2018, according to the report. Intimidation was the biggest form of hate crime, according to the FBI, followed by vandalism and simple assault. On the call with reporters, the FBI said it wants the report to draw attention to the data and said state and local law enforcement are best to offer resources to schools, not the FBI. Citing a rising number of domestic hate crimes against Muslims, Arabs, and Jews, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security has issued a warning that the intensification of Israel's brutal war against the Gaza Strip and a ground invasion of Gaza meant that in the United States there is a heightened threat environment in the near to medium term. In a new intelligence assessment, the Department of Homeland Security warned of more and more anti-Semitic and Islamophobic hate crime attacks in the United States occurring. The American website Axios.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. Schools were the third most common location for hate crimes in the United States in a recent five-year stretch, according to a new FBI report. After homes and roadways, schools from preschool to 12th grade made up 10% of hate crimes in 2022. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, report released on Monday, confirmed. The FBI report defines a hate crime as a committed criminal offence motivated by race, ethnicity, ancestry, religion, sexual orientation, disability, gender, or gender identity. By numbers, 4,343 hate crimes occurred at any school level from 2018 to 2022, according to the report. In 2022, 10% of total reported hate crime offences occurred in schools. In 2018, this figure was 8.2%. A 2020 downturn to 3.9% was likely due to online learning because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Overall, about 31% of youth hate crime victims experienced them at school, amounting to 2,134 individuals. The most commonly reported bias at school was against black or African-American people. This was followed by anti-Semitic offences. Elementary and secondary schools reported more hate crimes than colleges and universities. October received more hate crime reports than any other month. Intimidation, destruction, damage, vandalism, and simple assault were the most frequently reported offences. The FBI report says analyzing commonalities of reported hate crimes of offences in schools can facilitate strategies to mitigate or prevent these offences in the future. The FBI's report didn't include data from 2023, but a separate report revealed hate crimes surged in some large U.S. cities last year. Those include the cities of Houston, San Diego, Chicago, Los Angeles, and Austin. The Center for Study for Hate and Extremism report confirmed. This was the third straight year of spikes in big cities' overall average number of hate crimes. Most of America's 10 largest cities saw major surges in hate crimes last year, increases that average 11% to a record 2,173 cases, according to a new report. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Sheikh Rouhani on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-Tahirin wa sahbihi al-Muntajabin. In this episode, which is in the program of Hadith of the Day, we are going to explain another beautiful hadith of the Holy Prophet about the worst people in the world. In order to know who are the worst people in this world, let's see what did the Holy Prophet say about these kind of people. In this hadith, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا أنبئكم بشراركم قالوا بلى يا رسول الله. The Holy Prophet ﷺ once addressed his companions, telling them that, shall I not inform you of the worst person among you? The people, the companions said, yes, why not, O Prophet ﷺ? Why not, yes, we want to listen to you and hear from you that who are the worst people. Then the Prophet says that, قَالَ الْمَشَّاءُونَ بِالنَّمِيمَةِ الْمُفَرِّقُونَ بَيْنَ الْأَحِبَّةِ. The Prophet said that those who are the worst people, those who spread slanderous rumors and those who divide friends. Respected brothers and sisters, please pay attention a lot to this beautiful hadith of the Holy Prophet. Sometimes we see that the people, unfortunately, are very careless about what? About spreading rumors, slanderous rumors among the people. They do not care. While the Prophet says that this kind of people are the worst people, in the whole world, you know, they will be absolutely the people of hell, the people of Jahannam. Because spreading slanderous rumors among the people is the worst, we can say, sin that one can commit. And also the one who divide friends, unfortunately, there are some people who sometimes look for friendly kind of people. Whenever someone or some people are very much closely friend to each other, out of envy or greedy, whatever, he tries to separate them. He tries to cause separation between or among the friends. That is the worst action. For example, there are, two sisters. They are very much friendly. They are very much close friend to each other, always supporting each other, always helping each other, always being together, always caring about each other. Sometimes there are some people who, maybe because of the envy or greedy, I don't know why, these kind of people go, for example, to one of these sisters or the other sister, telling some bad things about the other sister. Or, for example, there are some people friendly, they just go to these people and talk ill or speak ill about one of them in front of the other or in the presence of other about him, and then separate them. And then actually this person put a stump in their friendly relationship. This is the worst action. This is the most, we can say, dangerous and sinful action that one can commit. Please, please stay away from these sort of actions. Rather, we have to support the people to be friendly. We have to spread friendship and love between the people. We should encourage the people to be friendly, to love each other, to care about each other, not to